Justice is a good thing, surely. And we live in a society which, to some extent, we might say, practices justice in its whole variety of forms. But it's really dangerous to come to God and ask Him for justice. If I were to go to the Lord and say, look, I want justice, I want your justice for me, then I suggest that I would be in trouble. Because He may then look at my record of sin and tot them up and then say, well, actually, what justice is for these is punishment. But praise the Lord, we don't serve a God who treats us with justice. We actually serve a God who is merciful. And the Bible makes it quite clear, right from the start, that God is merciful and He does what merciful people do, which is forgive. So God is merciful and forgiving. Right from the start, even in the first three chapters of Genesis, where Adam and Eve are there, Adam's been told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely die. But nevertheless, he and Eve eat of that. But God is actually forgiving for them. Death certainly follows, but that's a long time coming. But God's first response is when he, if you like, discovers that they have sinned. When he's walking in the garden and can't find them because they're ashamed, because they're naked. His first response, after identifying what they've done to them, is to fashion clothing for them. And even though they get kicked out of the garden, there's still provision for them. They're still able to provide for themselves. They're still able to go forth and multiply as the Lord told them to. So right at the start, there is forgiveness. God is a merciful God, and God is one who forgives. And that continues through the Bible. We see that forgiveness in the Numbers reading, where the spies that have been sent into the Promised Land have returned. And all but two of them come back and say, there's no way that we can deal. There's no way we can conquer this land. They're far too strong for us. Two of them, Caleb and Joshua, say, no, it's all right. There's no problem. We can do this. The people's response is really to snub God. It's to start complaining and saying, why have you brought us here? You know, and implying at least that they were better off in Egypt. And what God says is, okay, I'm going to destroy you. Talking to Moses, he says, I'm going to destroy these people and I'm going to start again with you. And Moses pleads with him to forgive them. And he says, all right, I will forgive. So in the face of the whole people, almost the whole people of God, snubbing him after this deliverance from Egypt and after this provision through that time in the wilderness, God forgives them this ultimate snub when they're right at the door of the Promised Land. But there is a consequence of what they've done. Sure, they are forgiven, but the Lord says, because of your attitude, essentially, you're going to go back into the wilderness and you're going to stay in the wilderness until everyone older than 20 has died. So no one older than 20 is going to see the Promised Land, except for Caleb and Joshua, who came back with a good report. Even Moses doesn't get to see the Promised Land, but that's for a different reason. So whilst God has forgiven them, so actually the Promised Land is still going to be delivered to them after 40 more years in the wilderness, There is a consequence for their action. So this is a forgiven people who then need to go and walk through the consequences of what they have done. So when God forgives us, we are indeed forgiven. But actually, there might be some consequences for our actions that we have to walk through. And the New Testament reading is this instruction, or starts with it anyway, of what the church, or what individuals are to do in response to someone hurting them. Someone sins against you, a brother sins against you. Then go and see him and try and sort it out. If you can't sort it out, then go to see him with two or three witnesses and try and sort it out. If that can't be sorted out, then bring him before the church and have them try and sort it out. And if they can't sort it out, then treat him like a pagan. And that's a useful process, I think. I think it's a good process, and it's something that we need to be aware of. But then in a section which is usually in a separate paragraph or perhaps a separate heading in English translations, Peter asks, if my brother sins against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? So the implication is that, sure, someone sins against us and we go through the process and hopefully there's some resolution of the issue. But the implication is actually that we are to forgive the brother who sins against us. There may still be issues to work out. There may still be problems or things we need to sort out about that. But actually, we are to forgive the brother who sins against us. There still may be consequences. As for Israel in the wilderness, there still may be consequences for the brother, depending upon how he reacts. But actually, for the one who's been sinned against, there's a strong implication there that actually we are to forgive. In fact, it's more than a strong implication. We are to forgive, despite what might happen to him. Even if the brother gets treated like a pagan, we are still to forgive him. And Peter asks, how many times do I have to forgive him? Do I have to forgive him 7 times? Now, for him, 7 times was a big number. The rabbis at the time taught that you have to forgive 3 times. Once you've forgiven 3 times, that's enough. You don't have to forgive anymore. The basis for that probably comes from Amos, where the Lord in the Word through Amos talks about particular places and their transgressions and says that 3 transgressions, even 4, and then. Now, the English translations talk about punishment, but the actual original Hebrew says 3 transgressions or even 4 I'm going to let go. So, God forgives 4 times, apparently. But the rabbis thought that 4 times was a bit excessive for humans, so they could get away with only 3. So Peter, he's saying, should I forgive more than twice as many times as we are told to forgive? And Jesus tells him, depending upon which manuscript you read, no, you have to forgive 77 times. No, I'm trying to remember the numbers. 70 times or 70 times 7. Either 70 times or 490 times. Now, Peter's not being instructed to go away and count carefully for as long as he can. Peter is being told there is no limit to how often you need to forgive. No limit. And then the reading finishes with a comment, which essentially says, actually, just as your Father in heaven forgives, then you are to forgive. And we're told in that that actually Jesus, our Father in heaven won't forgive unless we forgive. It's echoed in the Lord's Prayer. And that's followed by a pretty chilling parable, I think. Because we might think, well, surely this, you know, God forgives. Why is this conditional that I have to forgive? And if you have that question, then read the parable and ask, what's the Lord really saying? Because the parable is quite chilling. The parable that follows is the parable of the unmerciful servant or the ungrateful servant, where he's forgiven a debt of 10,000 talents by his master. Now, 10,000 talents is a gigantic sum. 10,000 talents is 15 or 16 times the total budget or income of the province of Judea. It's an enormous sum of money. And he asks for forgiveness, and he is forgiven the debt. Well, he's not quite forgiven. He's told he doesn't have to repay it. Because then what he does is he goes to another person, another servant who owes him a small debt. And rather than forgiving him, he comes down upon him with the full force of the law to try and recover that debt. And when his master finds out, he withdraws his forgiveness of his debt and casts him into prison. So the unmerciful servant found that if he didn't forgive, then he wasn't forgiven. And this is really quite challenging for us, I think. What the Lord says is, we must forgive. And if we don't forgive, then the forgiveness that we get from him is no longer ours. What is this forgiveness? Well, and why is it so hard, I might ask too. Well, my definition of forgiveness is that someone's hurt us. Some individual has hurt us. If I am to forgive him or her, then what I do is I decide that I'm going to take the hurt upon myself. I'm going to absorb that hurt myself. It's not going to go any further than me. And I'm going to further resolve that I'm not going to repay that person in the same coin. I'm not going to hurt them in return. Now that's actually not a natural human reaction. The natural human reaction is to want to do something in response. I remember when we were living in a rural residential block, we had a letterbox on the main road, and it got vandalised. It got vandalised about 8 times in 2 months or something. It was, and people, vehicles were running into it, pushing it over and so on. And I have to confess that whilst I am adamantly opposed to the death penalty, I was beginning to think that it would be appropriate for people who vandalised letterboxes. Particularly on the Sunday afternoon when I was out there replacing it whilst it was snowing. And I also have to confess that I had it wouldn't be called a positive feeling, but my last attempt to make it solid was to actually put a big block of, was to dig a big hole and put this post in, a much bigger post with a big block of concrete around it. And about 2 weeks later, there were broken shards of of lights. You know, so someone had tried to push it over with their vehicle and broken their light. I have to confess, I felt that was justice, which I enjoyed. But nevertheless, I actually have to forgive them, whoever they are. And the good thing is about forgiveness is that the hurt stops. The hurt stops with me. If I forgive someone, the hurt stops with me. There's no repaying of that hurt. And so there's no escalation of hurting and hurting back and hurting back and so on. And what comes with that is when I decide that the hurt stops with me is, and I'm no longer plotting how I might get back to the individual who's hurt me. Suddenly, that action that's hurt me has no power over me because it's no longer dictating what I do. Now, the unfortunate reality is that the hurt might remain. The pain might remain, and the pain might continue for a while. But if I've resolved to take that hurt upon myself, then whilst I may still feel pain, whatever's happened ceases to have any power over me. If I don't forgive, then it does have some power, and I place myself in a bondage, really. Whereas God and Jesus, Jesus is about liberation. And forgiveness is about liberation. Because the person that I'm forgiving may not have any remorse, may not be repenting, may not have come to me and tried to sort it out. But actually, it's not about him. It's good to forgive him. And it may well have a positive impact on him. It may have a positive outcome for him. But actually, the most of the benefit, if you like, of forgiveness is for me. Because I've absorbed the hurt. I've decided to do that. And sure, because I've forgiven, then the Lord will in turn forgive me. But also, because I've forgiven, it no longer has any power over me. And I'm liberated. Now, it can take quite some time to reach a point where you say, I'm going to forgive. And it is a point of decision. It's a decision of our will. It's not an emotional thing necessarily. It's actually, I'm going to forgive this person. It's a decision that we make. And it might take us quite a long time to reach that point. I come from what I would call a very dysfunctional family. My father was abusive and controlling, and in my opinion, possessed. And that's had its effect on me, and it has had its effect on my sister and my brother. And my father died 22 years ago. He had been diagnosed 3 years before with prostate cancer. And then 9 months before he died, he rung me. This is very unusual, actually. He rang me to say that he'd been to see the doctor about his cancer and it had spread to his bones, and they told him it was terminal. And they told him he had about 12 months. And that was something to concern him. But I have to say, I have to confess, that actually my feeling was, good. At last I'm going to be rid of him. That's actually what I thought. And that's not a very Christian thought, by the way. But nevertheless, that's what I thought. And I reflected on that because I recognized this was not how I should respond. I reflect on that. I remember the commandment, honor your father and your mother, that you may live long in the land the Lord has given you. So what do I do to honour him? And I decided, actually, what I've got to do is I've got to pray for healing. What I have to do is I have to pray that he be healed. And in all the things I've done in my Christian life, one of the hardest things I've had to do is actually to sit down and pray that first prayer, because actually, I suppose my heart attitude was I didn't really want him to be healed, but I've got to sit down and pray. So I did. It was a very difficult time, a very difficult thing to actually start that prayer the first time. So for the next 9 months, I prayed each day for his healing. And he eventually died of a complete heart block. He died of something completely different. But he died. And my brother and sister and I and Lorna and our kids, we gathered for the funeral and so on. And I went to see him, see his body, in the funeral directors. And I stood and looked at him and reflected on who he was and who he had been. And I said to him, "I forgive you." And I didn't go there intending to say that. But it came to me that you need to forgive this man for what he's done. So I stood there and I said to him, "I forgive you." And that was a genuine forgiveness. Now the point of all this is it actually took me a long, it's a long journey for me to get to that point. Praying for him every day and bringing him before the Lord every day played a big role in me getting to the point where I could say and actually really forgive him. The thing I noticed is my brother and sister, who certainly didn't forgive him, that I might say that for me my relationship had somehow my relationship with my father, or my recollection of that relationship, or however you describe that in respect of someone who's died, that had become in some sense normalised in a way that didn't apply for my brother and my sister. And I saw that difference quite starkly between us. So forgiveness has power. And, the elephant in the room is that this church has been through a difficult time in the last 12 months or so. And the word of the Lord, and one of the words of the Lord, is actually forgive. That's what each of us needs to do. Actually, I usually try and make sermons personal and so I include myself in that. But I have to admit that I'm not here feeling the same sort of frictions or stresses or whatever of the separation that each of you may feel. But the Lord's challenge to you is to forgive. And, I forgave my father. He was dead, so it had no impact on him at all. As far as I know, he doesn't know anything about that. But it sure had an impact on me. So we need to forgive what people have done. We need to forgive because the Lord says, if you don't forgive, then I won't forgive you. We need to forgive because it's actually beneficial for us. It's beneficial because now the Lord will forgive us. It's beneficial because psychological studies have shown that actually forgiving people is beneficial psychologically. So our journey with Christ has to be a journey where we forgive. And our journey, as Matthew's here, into the future that the Lord has for us, has to be a journey where we forgive. That we forgive what's happened in the past, but actually, unfortunately, the reality is we're going to have to forgive some stuff that happens in the future. Because actually, we're just people, and that's what happens to us. So that's what I want to leave with you today. The Lord is a forgiving God. And we who are in relationship with him know the liberation that comes from that. And part of that liberation is to forgive. So as Christians, let's be people who forgive.